Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And what we do here on a daily basis, at least 99% of the time, is go through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, and got a wonderful compliment from one of our regular listeners that, and he called this Through the Bible for the 21st Century. And I would take that as a compliment, being a man who, beginning 20 or more years ago, started listening to Jay Vernon and McGee, who did a program on corporate radio from a corporate pulpit called Through the Bible, where they went through the Bible in 5 years in 30-minute segments. Well, I'm in a little more bigger hurry than that. So I do four half-hour segments a day when I do it to go through the Bible. I need a little more than a 30-minute soundbite. And also, I come from a different point of view. I come from the point of view of rejecting the corporate structure, rejecting the marriage between the church and the state. I know that a lot of men walked ignorantly in that, and it could have been me. I could have walked ignorantly in that corporate state structure. Being a young man so many years ago, having the call on my life into ministry, I inquired with good friends in the church and in other ministries as to how to start. And they told me, they said, well, you need to get incorporated as a not-for-profit corporation, and so you can get a 501c3 designation from the IRS, and then you can receive tax-deductible donations. Well, okay, yeah, you know, money's always helpful if you're running a ministry, and yes, a workman is worthy of his labor, so I thought, okay, well, that's what I'll do. And I looked around and talked to a few lawyers, because that's what I was told. I'd have to contact a lawyer to do this shenanigans, only they didn't call it shenanigans. And it was cost prohibitive for me at that time, having not received any donations yet. I had no money. And my character, the kind of man I am, is, I'm a kind of do-it-yourself kind of guy. I kind of like to understand what I'm doing and what I'm commissioning others to do for me. So being the do-it-yourself kind of guy, I went and I contacted Nolo Press out of Berkeley, California, and because they were printing at that time do-it-yourself law books, which I believe they still do on the internet. Only back then, well, we didn't have any internet, if you can believe that. I don't know if that makes me really old or not, because I was one of the first of my peers to really get into computers back in the 80s, but we won't get into that. I'll continue with my story about, anyway, so I sent away to Nolo Press, and I got my book on how to do it yourself, setting up a not-for-profit corporation, and I started reading this book. And it was all positive about it and everything, but I started seeing something else. And what I saw was that everything that God's people would give to me for the ministry would belong to the state. And of course, they explained the incorporation laws for non-for-profit corporations. This was a privilege granted by the state. And if the state, if you broke the rules of the state or public policy, then the state, by your agreement with them entering into their corporation status, basically asking them to sanctify you for service in a state-authorized ministry, if you went against their rules, and the rules could be changed at any time on the state's part. And even no matter how they change the rules in the future, I would be bound by those rules. And then public policy, well, I had to find out what public policy was and keep up on that. And not all public policy is enforced, but it may be enforced at any time. And if I did not go along with it, they could take all of the profits, I mean all of the ministry property, all of the monies, because basically the state would own the ministry and I would be the administrator for the state. And if they didn't like me, the rules say that they could take all the property of the ministry and they could give it to another not-for-profit corporation of their choosing that would fulfill the original mission of the ministry. So they could give it to a like ministry that they're satisfied with. And somehow that did not seem right with me. It didn't set right with me. And I wasn't anywhere near as read up and having as much understanding in the scriptures then as I do now. But it was obvious to me then, with the little learning I had, the little understanding of the scriptures I had, that I could not go forward with an incorporated and not-for-profit status. And even with that, not being able to move forward into that myself, I did not for a long time apply that to the corporate church I was attending and where I fellowshipped. So just to give you a little insight into the not-for-profit status and why to this day my ministry and my works are not part of the state, cannot receive tax-deductible donations because I don't want chains on me. Because those chains, I believe, prevent the Holy Spirit from working in our lives. I believe that, yes, the Holy Spirit can work through the Word of God. The Word of God, He said it's His Word, and He sends it out. He said it will not return void or empty, that it will do the work it does, even if it comes out of the mouth of the chief operating officer for a not-for-profit corporation. I am convinced that it is the Word of God that works, and that it is people who don't understand, because I believe that 90% or more of the people that are involved in the corporate structure don't have a clue of the things I'm talking about. So if you're hearing about these things for the first time, I hope that you'll look into it further and take them to heart. And then perhaps you will do, as the scripture says, come out of her, my people. And it's a harder row to hoe when you're out here doing ministry with very little funding. Because most, even a lot of good people, are so brainwashed that they won't give to you without a tax-deductible donation. You cannot get recognized by the corporate media, which controls most of the radio stations, which is controlled by most of the churches. And even if you did buy time on some of these radio stations, you would not be on there long once you said some of the things that I just said, because they would be harangued by calls of corporate churches and ministries that would be threatening to withdraw their support unless you take this guy off the air who is speaking against the corporate powers. So there you have your corporate structure, your corporate media structure, your corporate church structure, and your corporate Christian radio structure. And that goes into the television and everything. So if you want the truth and you want it watered down, well, you just go to the corporate media, which I did for many years until I put two and two together. And then I added it up again. It took me a while to apply it to every area of life, but I finally did, and even came out of the corporate church and found a church that was not incorporated that at least took that stand. And still on other issues, which I have become educated to, well, we're still working on a lot of other things. It takes a lot longer, it seems, to put off the brainwashing than we would like it to. Even I speak my own personal experience and the experience of those around me. But the Heavenly Father's called me to do this on very little money. He's called me to totally rely on him. And that's what I do. I'm not to worry about how many people I reach because it's not important. It really is not important. One thing that the Heavenly Father has taught me is that what is most important for me is to get up every day and to live my life in a way that's pleasing to him, to be obedient to him, to do the works that he has foreordained that I might walk in them, to borrow a phrase from our good friend Paul the Apostle. And that's what I do every day. Obedience is my duty, and the results are his. I'm not to worry about that, because another thing I know is that God doesn't need me. I won't be one of those that stand before him in that day and say to him, "Didn't I do this? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I prophesy? Didn't I have a great television ministry? Didn't I have a great radio ministry? Didn't thousands of people come to see me when I went to a town? Didn't thousands of people walk down the aisle and pray the sinner's prayer at my bidding?" And he's going to say to all of those who ignored him, whose true motivation was mammon, even though they deceived themselves into believing it wasn't, and even though the word of God went out and the word of God did its work despite them, that's what I see. I don't want to be one of those. It'll be a sad day. I'd rather wait for that day and present myself as his humble servant, and I will say, "Here am I," and I will let him tell me what I did. Rather, I want to hear what he accomplished through me, because without him, I can do nothing, and anything that I do without him is nothing. I want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear in that day. I will have nothing to boast of in myself. Well, excuse me. Today we're going to continue in our study in Samuel, and I thought I would begin by, reading a few notes here from Matthew Henry's commentary. We left off at 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 10. Here, 1, David continues his good services to the king, to his king and country. Though Saul had requited him evil for good, and even his usefulness was the very thing for which Saul envied him, yet he did not therefore retire in sullenness and decline public service. Those that are ill paid for doing good, yet must be weary of well doing, remembering what a bountiful benefactor our Heavenly Father is, even to the froward and unthankful. Notwithstanding the many affronts Saul had given to David, yet we find him, 1, as bold as ever in using his sword for the service of his country. The war broke out again with the Philistines, which gave David occasion again to signalize himself. It was a great deal of bravery that he charged them, and he came off victorious, slaying many and putting the rest to flight. 2, as cheerful as ever in using his harp for the service of his prince. When Saul was disturbed with his former fits of melancholy, David played with his hand. So we see the character Saul and David. Let's pick up here in the narrative from 1 Samuel. And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with a javelin. And you could almost, you know, see this as if it were on the big screen. Saul throws the javelin at David while he's playing the harp, while he's serving the king in this capacity. Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall instead, I will add, and David fled and escaped that night. Could you imagine that? You go in to serve your king, to play, to soothe him. He picks up a javelin and hurls it at you, and you barely escape with your life. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So she forewarns him. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said to Michal, why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he escaped? And of course, Michal lies. She answers Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? In other words, if you don't let me go, I'm going to kill you, or something like that. She is, you know, a very poor liar, obviously. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel in Ramah and told all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt at Navith. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Navith in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent down other messengers, and they prophesied. Likewise, and basically this means that the Spirit of God is coming over them, and their former mission from Saul is put away, is gone by the wayside, because now they're prophesying. The power of God has come on them, and they cannot do what Saul sent them to do. So Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Seku. And he asked and said, where is Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Navith in Ramah. And he went thither to Navith in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied till he came to Navith in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, Saul is Saul also among the prophets. And David fled from Navith and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. David swore moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he said, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. And David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. And, of course, he's referring to the calendar. So we know the new moon being the first day of the month and the third day being the third work day of their week. They numbered their days. They did not call them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Things to take note of if you're interested in the calendation at all, which I am. So we see references here how they referred to the calendar and the days and the months as a matter of fact. So David said to Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. So it's obvious that David, on the new moons, and perhaps even on the Sabbaths, sat at meat. The new moon was a day off. It was not accounted as a work day. It was an extra day off at the end of every month, or at the beginning of every month. Some months there were two new moon days, because the moon cycle, that's the way it works. And then some months there was only one new moon day. And in the case where it was one new moon day, it would be the first day of the month. So they had those days off, and they did not have to work in those days, because they were not work days. They were in the category of a Sabbath. If you want to understand that a little bit more, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and click on the link there that says, "What month is it?" And you can look at the calendar there that I've constructed to the best of my ability from the information that I have in Scripture. And we have these clues all through the Scripture as to how it's constructed, and we see how matter-of-factly he did not say on Wednesday. He said the third day, and he was referring not to the third day of the month, but if he said the third day, it would have been the third day of the work week, because they worked 6 days, and then the seventh day was the Sabbath. So we'll continue here. And he said, "And I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at even. And if thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family." So in other words, he's going to go to a family function, a function that the family called everyone to do, you know, like some people have a family reunion, barbecue, or whatever. He's saying that we sacrifice this sacrifice that way and celebrate it, so I will be gone. Okay, we'll be back after the break.